If you can see the slide, we're going to continue with our look at the book of Isaiah, and we're looking at always hope. Now, if you were here 2 weeks ago, you would have seen that 2 weeks ago we started by looking at Isaiah chapter 1. And Isaiah chapter 1, if you like, not just brings a pronouncement, particularly to the southern kingdom of Judah, but in many ways acts as an introduction to the whole book. We're going to jump forward now and we're going to look at chapter 6. I'm going to read the first 13 verses, but I just want to share with you how it begins. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 1 says this: "It was in the year that King Uzziah died." Now, on the 8th of September 2022, it was announced that after a 70-year reign, aged 96, Queen Elizabeth II died. And that wasn't just national news, that was international news. But you know, and I know, that when they became exhausted with things they could say about the Queen, the news shifted. And it was no longer the death of the Queen that was the news, but it was the mourning of the nation. And even though we live in a constitutional monarchy, there was, for very many people, still a sense of uncertainty, even a sense of fear and trepidation. Isaiah says that in the year that King Uzziah died, this man had reigned primarily well and peacefully for 52 years. But now the Assyrians and the Babylonians seemed to be converging against God's people. And so it was a time of national turmoil. Let's read on. "It was in this year that King Uzziah died that I," Isaiah says, "saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, each having six wings. With two wings they covered the faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory.' Their voices shook the temple to its foundations, and the entire building was filled with smoke. Then I said, 'It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live amongst a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal he had taken from the altar with a pair of tongs. He touched my lips and said, 'See, this coal has touched your lips, and now your guilt is removed and your sins are forgiven.' Then I heard the Lord asking, 'Who should I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us?' I said, 'Here I am, send me.' And he said, 'Yes, go and say to this people, listen carefully, but do not understand, watch closely, but learn nothing. Harden the hearts of these people, plug their ears and shut their eyes. That way they will not see with their eyes, nor hear with their ears, nor understand with their hearts and turn to me for healing.' Then I said, 'Lord, how long will this go on?' And he replied, 'Until their towns are empty, their houses are deserted, and the whole country is a wasteland. Until the Lord has sent everyone away, and the entire land of Israel lies deserted. If even a tenth, a remnant survive, it will be invaded again and burned. But as a terebinth or oak tree leaves a stump when it is cut down, so Israel's stump will be a holy seed.'" Now, the vast majority of scholars believe that this chapter, chapter 6, actually precedes chapter 1 in terms of its chronology. They believe that this is the call to Isaiah from God prior to him establishing or starting this public ministry. it was significant, not just for Isaiah, but it was significant for the nation, because it was in the year that Uzziah died. Now, 2 Chronicles chapter 26 tells us a little bit about this man's 52-year reign. We find in verse 5 that Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who taught him to fear God. And as long as the king sought guidance from the Lord, God gave him success. And that seemed to be the epitome of much of his reign. He was a man who was God-fearing, and he honoured God, and God honoured him. But then we find this in verse 16, that Uzziah became powerful, and he therefore became proud, which leads to his downfall. How often do we read that in Scripture? How often do we witness that internationally? How many times have we seen that in our workplace? How often do we discern that within our own heart? When we prosper, we can become proud and we can cease to rely on the Lord in the way that once we did. And therefore, Uzziah sinned against the Lord, and he entered the sanctuary of the Lord's temple and personally burned incense on the altar. He wasn't authorized to go into the Holy of Holies, but because he was the king, he thought he could usurp the commandments of the Lord. And so what did God do? We find this: King Uzziah had leprosy as a consequence of his sin until the day that he died. He lived in isolation. He was excluded from the temple. He was separated from God's people. This powerful man, this proud man, saw his pride come before his fall. Now, Isaiah was probably his cousin. Isaiah was probably a priest. And I would suggest that during this encounter, Isaiah is simply in the workplace. He's going about his everyday business, serving in the temple of the Lord. But we find this in verses 1 to 4. In the year that Uzziah died, he had this extraordinary revelation of God. He said, "I saw the Lord." Now, what does that mean? Well, John chapter 1 says this, that no one has ever seen God. John chapter 4 says that God is spirit. So how could Isaiah, who is physical and finite, set his eyes on that which is spiritual and infinite? God had already spoke to Moses and said, "Moses, no one sees God and lives." And yet there are these times in the Bible where God appears to clothe himself. Clothe himself for two reasons. Firstly, that Moses and Isaiah could see him, perceive him. He clothes himself to reveal something of himself, and yet to conceal something of his glory. Just like Daniel, just like John on the Isle of Patmos prior to rewriting the book of Revelation, it's as if the veil between heaven and earth is drawn back so Isaiah can see God, that glimpse of his glory. Now, it's interesting because in chapter 1 we saw that it was Yahweh who was speaking, this covenant name that God gave to Moses. What's fascinating here is that Isaiah now uses a different name. He says, "I saw Adonai. I saw the Lord." It's sometimes a generic term, but I think it's really intentional. Isaiah is saying that in the year that a Lord, the King, Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, the one who is sovereign over heaven and earth, the one who will not die, the one who will not perish. I saw him high and lifted up. Isn't that fascinating? He saw the Lord exalted, seated on his own glory. And yet we find that his robes filled the temple. I've never understood that. I'm not sure if I've ever even considered it. But as I was reading this week, my heart was just warm, because time and again, commentators suggest this, that although God is high and lifted up, although he's exalted on his own glory, his presence still touches the earth. He's not distant from us. He's not separated from us. He's not inaccessible to us. He saw the Lord, and attending him were these mighty seraphim, these angelic beings with six wings. Two of the wings were concealing their eyes. Two of the wings were covering the feet, and with two they were flying. Now, you nor I can be certain what that means, but I suspect that they couldn't look at the Lord in all of his brilliance. And they felt humble and were covering themselves in his presence, and yet they were flying because they were active. They were going back and forth as his messengers, and they're crying out to one another. It's a song that we hear a refrain of, an echo of in Revelation. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with his glory. You might remember 2 weeks ago, we were speaking about God's holiness, in that it doesn't simply mean that God is righteous, but God is altogether different and distinct. We find that God had given his people instructions. He said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. It's different. It's distinct from the rest. He established a place where they could worship, and the furnishings were not the same as the furnishings in your home nor mine. They were holy. They were set apart for the Lord's usage. And so he said, be different, distinct, be a holy people as I am holy. And we find here the altogether different one reveals himself. And the voices of the seraphim, they shook the very temple to its foundations, and the whole building was filled with smoke, this heavy, weighty incense that was so associated with worship. Isaiah saw the Lord. I wonder what view of God you have, or I have. Sometimes we have a very small view, a parochial view. We don't consider God as one to be served, but sometimes think of him as the one who serves us. I want to suggest that we need a bigger, a better, an altogether more glorious vision of God. I was very privileged about 20 years ago to go to the foothills of the Himalayas, and I stood on a mountain. And you've probably seen on an atlas where you see the topography of the land change, and it goes from green to purple to white. And as I looked out, it felt like it was going from green to purple to white. And yet, even Everest itself, that's nearly 9,000 meters high, is just a pimple on the earth's crust. Isaiah later speaks about the God who doesn't simply establish mountains, but the one who has set millions and billions and trillions of stars into space and knows them each by name. This is the God that Isaiah glimpsed. This is the God who even this morning wants to reveal himself to us so we would live in the good of his grace, which is sufficient for us. Isaiah saw this incredible revelation of God, and there was this response we read in verse 5. He said, "It's all over. I'm doomed, for I'm a sinful man. I have filthy lips, and I live amongst a people with filthy lips. Yet I have seen the King, the Lord of heaven's armies." It's really interesting. Different Bible translators translate this using different powerful words. People speak about being undone, or doomed, or ruined, or destroyed, or lost. There's this cry, "Woe is me." Why? I don't think he'd had a bad home life. I don't think he just needed a bit more self-esteem. I think a man like you and me was standing in the very presence of God. And as he stands in the presence of the holy, righteous, altogether glorious one, he doesn't simply recognize God's might and power, but his own situation and circumstance. Later in Isaiah 64, he will say this, that we are infected and impure with sin. And when we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. He's actually speaking there about menstrual clots, that which would be burned. We find in Luke chapter 5, there's an occasion where Simon Peter spoke to the Lord Jesus. And he was speaking because he and his friends had been fishing all night, and Jesus said, "This is what you need to do in order to catch fish." And after they caught the fish and they counted them, Peter said, "Lord, leave me. Go away from me. I can't stand in your presence. I'm a sinful man." It was a natural response. It wasn't thought out. It wasn't scripted. It was a gut reaction to the glory of God. The Apostle Paul writes to the church in Philippi, and he writes about his Jewish heritage, how privileged in so many eyes he has been. But he said, "Even the best things that I have, I consider them worthless. Human excreta. I consider them vile compared to that which Christ has done for me." Isaiah said, "I've got filthy lips, and I live amongst a people with filthy lips." He said, "I'm no better than them. I'm no worse than them. We're all, each and every one of us, in the same place before God." Friends, that's bad news, isn't it? But there's good news coming. So don't switch off. Don't turn away. There's good news coming. We need to know the bad news before we recognize the good. Now, I'm not suggesting, and I don't believe Isaiah, nor Peter, nor Paul are suggesting, that it means that any one of us is as bad as we can be. But it means that because of the fall, every aspect, every facet of our lives is somehow tainted, is somehow tarnished. We're emotionally broken. Our experiences lead us from God. Our natural disposition is even to be against him. And so there's nothing that we can do to redeem ourselves. There's no answer that we can find in order to bridge this chasm between us and this holy and righteous, altogether different God. And so what we find is this revelation of God and this desperate response to God. But that's not the end. And I'm glad it's not the end. And I'm glad that we've sang the song that we've already sang this morning. Because this is a story about grace. It's about God's grace to Isaiah. But I believe it's also about God's grace to us. And so in verse 6 through to 13, we find that God acts. Having revealed himself, God acts, given Isaiah's response to him. And you know the first thing that God does? God acts in order to cleanse him. And one of the seraphim, one of those angelic beings that's flying with two wings, well, two wings cover their eyes and two the feet, takes a coal, a burning coal from the fire, and touches with that coal the lips of Isaiah, the man who said that I've got filthy lips and I live amongst a people who also have filthy lips. But why does he touch his lips? Because that was the very thing that Isaiah confessed. And actually, the thing that we speak reveals the heart that we have. Because it's out of the overflow of the heart that our mouth does speak. And so what we hear from Isaiah are not just words, but it's this heartfelt repentance before God, recognizing his very standing before God, his sinful disposition. And so God sends this mediator, this angelic seraphim, to touch him, to bring a cleansing at the confessed place of need. Why? Because God's heart was and is and always will be grace. And so that which is ruined would be restored, and that which is sinful will be forgiven, and that which is useless will become useful. He cleanses him. And lastly, and I think this is beautiful, he commissions him. Then I heard the Lord asking. Now note this. Who shall I send as a messenger to this people? Who will go for us? Do you notice? God is not referring to himself in singular terms. That which is concealed in the Old Testament, we now know is revealed in the New. But God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are saying, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, here I am, Lord. Send me. The one who was broken, the one who was repentant, the one who said, I'm doomed, I'm useless, I am ruined, within a matter of moments, is the very one that God will commission with a message. Because God's brought transformation to his life. How? Through grace. And it's a complex message, and we're going to look at that in the coming weeks. But I want you to see this one thing. The one thing we find this, that God speaks about a stump, that which is cut down. And so we find that the king has died. We find that the animal is on the altar. We find that Isaiah is as good as dead in the presence of God, and there's a message to come of judgment. But even there, where everything seems hopeless and doomed and destined to destruction, God is saying that from this stump there will be a seed. From this stump, chapter 11, verse 1, of David's family will grow a shoot, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root. It's this motif that runs throughout the book that reveals to us Jesus, the one from David's line, later revealed as the suffering servant. Why? Because however bad things will be in Israel and Judah, there is always hope. And I want to encourage you this morning, because there is always hope. Just as God met with Isaiah, So I believe that God in His grace wants to give you and me a revelation of Himself. And how does God do that? Well, we see the glory of God in creation. We've already referenced that. God makes Himself known through our conscience. God makes Himself known through the Scriptures. But most perfectly, most wonderfully, most beautifully, God makes Himself known because His glory shines from the face of His Son, the Lord Jesus. Let's go back to this passage in John again. John says that no one has seen God, and yet the unique one, who is Himself God, is near the Father's heart, and He reveals God to us. I encourage you to look at Jesus. And as you look at Jesus, what will you find? The first thing that you will find is the very thing that Isaiah found, which is the gulf between us and Him. And it's important that if you don't already know Jesus, you recognize that gulf. I remember very many years ago, Tracy and I were leading a holiday club up in Rochdale, and we put this big box in the room and we called it the sin bin. And what we wanted was for kids to write a list of the things that they did wrong and put the list in the sin bin. And the idea was that someone would come and take the sin bin away so we could teach about the fact that as far as the east is from the west, so far God has removed our transgressions from us. And one child, obviously tired of writing, climbed in the bin. And the other kids laughed, but the leaders, we looked at one another because it was profound. He recognized his guilt. And you know, God, in His kindness, leads us to repentance. God, in His generosity, reveals what is wrong. Why? Because He wants to lead us to a place of righteousness. I don't know what happened with that young man, but I pray this. I pray He knows forgiveness. I pray He knows the grace of God. I pray that He discovers what Isaiah discovered, which is the cleansing of God, not now through a coal taken from the fire, but from another mediator, the person of the Lord Jesus who comes and meets His need, the person of the Lord Jesus who comes from heaven to earth so that we can be cleansed. Paul says this in Romans chapter 3, that we've all sinned. And we all fall short of the glory of God and are freely justified by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And God presented Christ as a sacrifice. This is the word that we hear in Isaiah, of atonement through the shedding of His blood. Just as Isaiah saw his sins atoned for, so we are made right because of the blood of the Lord Jesus. It means this, that our sin is transferred, that our guilt, that our shame is laid upon His Son. Somebody reminded me of this glorious passage this week. It means something else, that His righteousness is laid on us. For God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin so that we can become the righteousness of Christ. It means that our guilt is laid on Him and His grace and righteousness is laid upon us. Isn't that glorious? It's what happened with Isaiah. It's the cleansing. But out of the cleansing, there's a purpose, there's a plan, there is a commissioning. And so God said, who can we send for us? And Isaiah said, here I am, Lord. send me. Our pastor up in Rochdale used to preach this. And he used to say, the problem is that so often in churches like ours, we say, here I am, Lord, send them. But God wants us to be those who are willing. People who are no better or no worse than those in the world in which we live, to go out with a message of grace. Because God cleanses us and he commissions us to make him known. Isn't that glorious? I'm excited. I'm thrilled. Isaiah, he was doomed. He was ruined. And yet in the very hand of God, he was restored. Because God had a plan and a purpose in the year that King Uzziah died.